Elchanan el Hashem ba'et ahi lemor.
Hello, I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Chair by the window. Comfortable?
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Vaet Chanan, also known as Shabbat Nachamu, the Shabbat where comfort takes over from the Avelut HaChurban, the morning of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, which culminated in Tisha B'Av. We'll talk more about that later. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 14th day of Menachem Av, corresponding in the year 5772, corresponding to August 2nd. Now here's the story. Tonight, tomorrow, is Tu B'Av, the 15th day of Av. We'll talk about that also. In fact, there's a lot to talk about, and I also want to play one of my all-time favorite songs, where the opening verse of the song comes from this week's Torah reading. Some of you who are regular listeners over the years will probably know in advance what the song will be. But before we continue, let's do Psalm 121, which is the psalm we do when we don't say Tachanun, and since it's the afternoon and I've already davened Mincha of the eve of Tu B'Av, the practice is not to recite Tachanun. Tehillim Kuf Kaf Aleph, Shir Lama Alot Esa Einai El Heharim Me'ayin Yavo Ezri. Ezri Me'im Adonai Osei Shamayim Va'aretz. Al Yitein Lamot Raglecha Al Yanum Shomerecha, Hine Lo Yanum Velo Yishan Shomer Yisrael. Adonai Shomerecha, Adonai Tzilecha Al Yad Yeminecha. Yomam Hashemesh Lo Yakeka V'Yoreach Balayla. Adonai Yishmorcha Mikol Ra Yishmoret Nafshecha. Adonai Yishmor Tzeitecha Uvoecha Me'ata V'Ad Olam. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara uvashivya, haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, hamakom yirachem aleihem viyotziyem mitzara lirvacha umeafela l'ora, umishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, v'nomar amen. Before we get into the Sedra, let's take a look at the calendar. Way back, meaning 4 weeks ago, less, we had the fast of the 17th of Tammuz, which happened to have fallen on a Shabbat. The fast then was postponed till Sunday. That began the period of time known as the 3 weeks, in Hebrew known as Bein HaMitzarim, between the straits in the hard places, and it marks the beginning of the three-week period of mourning the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. I should add at this point that the mourning of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash is year-round. We focus during that three-week period, but there are elements of mourning the destruction that go all year-round. The two items that come to my mind immediately, which I've mentioned in past weeks, is the breaking of a glass under the chuppah at a wedding, which is a reminder of the destruction of Yerushalayim at the happiest moment of the families, a wedding, in order to keep things in perspective. And that goes throughout the year. The other thing is a practice that many people follow. I don't know how many, I don't have statistics on it, but it's brought down in sources that until the Bayit, the house, capital H, will be rebuilt, meaning the Beit HaMikdash, the temple in Yerushalayim. Then our bayit, our homes, with a small h, should not be complete. And therefore the recommendation is to leave a square on a wall near the front door, measuring 1 amma by 1 amma, approximately a half of a meter by a half of a meter, unplastered and unpainted. There are people who do different things with it, but really the plain custom is an unfinished piece of the wall as a reminder that the house, the Beit HaMikdash, is in ruin. So those are just two examples of mourning, M-O-U-R-N, for the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash all year round. There are many things that are done, Zecher L'Churban, commemorative of the destruction, other things that are Zecher L'Mikdash, commemorative of the temple itself, and all of these serve in some way as reminder and also the reminder of the sadness of not having a Beit HaMikdash. So back to Shivasar B'Tammuz, the 3-week period, no weddings, no hair cutting or shaving, no music. You don't have to get into further details. That intensifies with the beginning of the month of Av. The Mishnah says, Mishenichnas Av Mima'atim B'Simcha. When Av enters, we diminish in Simcha. And that inaugurates the period known as the 9 days. And that is culminated with Tisha B'Av, the 9th of Av, which this year fell on Shabbat, and the fast was postponed to Saturday night, Sunday, this past one. So we had an intense period of mourning, and in the afternoon of Tisha B'Av, we add to the Amidah, the passage known as Nachem, meaning be comforted. And the Shabbat that follows Tisha B'Av, which now brings us almost up to date, is known as Shabbat Nachamu. It is named because of the Haftarah, the reading in the prophets, for Shabbat Nacham, Parshat Vo'et Chanan, is always the same Haftorah, which is from Yeshayahu, Isaiah chapter 40, and it begins with the words, Nachamu Nachamu Ami Yomar Elokeichem, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her time for exile has been fulfilled, and her iniquity has been conciliated. For she has received from the hand of God double for all of her sins. There's a period of 7 weeks now until Rosh Hashanah. The Haftarah of each week comes from the latter part of the book of Yeshayahu, from chapter 40 and on. Doesn't go in order all the time. And there are different explanations as to given as to which Haftorah matches which Sedra and what kind of progression there is. But the point is that we have entered a period of comfort in the promise of the future, which is not actual. Now, this is analogous in my book to personal mourning as well. There is mourning, there is sitting Shiva, there is Shloshim, there is a full year of mourning for a parent. And somewhere along the way, what gets mixed in is the comfort of knowing that the person is going to an Olam HaEmet, the world of truth, a better place, a better world, an eternal world. And even though we are saddened by our separation from the departed, we need that feeling of comfort that says, now it's a sad time, but things are going to be good. On a national scale, we are still waiting for the redemption. We have to be proactive, which I hope to mention some details in a moment. But the fact is that the light at the end of the tunnel, even if we are far away from the end of the tunnel, and we hope we get closer, even though we are not there, we see the light at the end of the tunnel, and that comforts us and does not turn the mourning into a totally devastating and depressing experience. That's why Shabbat Nachamu is a happier Shabbat than the rest of the year, because it is not just Shabbat, but it's the Shabbat that helps us come out of the heavy mourning, which, as I said, ended with Tisha B'Av. It continues, but not on that same intense level. Add to that, this year it falls on Friday, Erev Shabbat, tonight, tomorrow, the 15th of Av, which the Mishnah, the same Mishnah, a few Mishnayot later, Mesechet Ta'anit, that announced Mishenichnas Av Mima'atim B'Simcha, says during that month, in the middle of the month, full moon of the month, you have a holiday, a festive day, which the Mishnah says, Lo hoyu yamim tovim li Yisrael, ki yom ha-kippurim uch-chamisha asar ba'av. There were no happier festivals for the Jewish people like Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av, the 15th of Av. There's a lot to be said about the 15th of Av. I don't know if I'm going to get to much of it. But let's just say that aside from the fact, although this goes into the pot as well, that it follows the period of mourning, the period where weddings did not take place, and has become a very popular day, tonight for example, for weddings to take place, which is a joyous kind of thing. There are historical events, at least two that come to my mind. One was a very dark event known as Pilegesh Migiv'ah, where the tribe of Benjamin was sort of ostracized by the rest of the tribes, and that included not marrying into that tribe. And it was a very divisive thing between among the tribes and within the people. It was on Tu B'Av that decree was rescinded, and Binyamin, so to speak, was brought back into the nation, and intermarriage, the good intermarriage between Shevet and Shevet, took place and is associated with Tu B'Av. The other thing has to do with the daughters of Tzelafchad, who had to marry within their tribe in order to retain the land that was apportioned to them because of their father, who had died in the Midbar. And then there was a period of time, I don't know how long it lasted, where people misunderstood that that was a one-shot deal for that generation, and they did not marry cross Shevet lines. And again, as a symbol of unity among the people and as a happy sign, Tu B'Av is again associated with the increase in marriage and hopefully the harmony and unity that it brings, not just to the family, but to the Jewish people and the Jewish nation. There are other events that are associated with Tu B'Av that input into its festive nature. Now that means that a month which began with a statement in the Mishnah that it's going to be a sad month, already one-third of the month down, and we lightened up, and comes the middle of the month, Tu B'Av, we semi-celebrate a festival that the Mishnah speaks about as one of the two most joyous days on the Jewish calendar. Without the Beit HaMikdash, it's not like it used to be, but someday, Im Yirtzeh Hashem, it will be back again. So these are the things that bring a happier mood to the Jewish people, notwithstanding the fact that we still have a way to go for the redemption to take place. And again, I'll try to talk a little bit more about that in a couple of minutes. Okay, as I'm recording, I'm keeping an eye on the timing here, and I don't have the time to introduce the song and then play it with the rest of this first half, so the song will be at the beginning of the second half, and in the meantime, I could introduce it at my leisure. And I'm trying to, even though the song you've heard before, as I said, it's one of my all-time favorite songs. I think it's really beautiful. And I want to introduce it in a different way. In Parshat Vaetchanan, let me even take it one step further back. I mentioned, I think, last week in introducing the Parsha of Devarim, really the Book of Devarim, that we have the first three sedras, Devarim, Vaetchanan this week, Ekev next week, are relatively few mitzvot, mostly introduction, brief history, the 40-year history of the Jewish people for the new generation, and the basics, the fundamentals of Judaism. That includes, in this week's Torah reading of Vaetchanan, two very significant portions of the Torah. One is the Aseret HaDibrot, the Ten Commandments, and the other is the first passage of Shema. If you take the beginning of the Aseret HaDibrot, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Lo Yehielecha Elohim Acherim Al Ponai, there shall not be any other gods before me. God is unique, He is one. There are no other gods. Just Hashem. Just God. That is a very basic principle of Judaism, of all monotheism, but of Judaism. And it is reinforced in a declaration of Shema Yisrael, Hear O Israel, Hashem Elokeinu, God, our God, Hashem Echad, God is one. That notion, stated, emphasized, has other expressions, two of which we find, at least two of which, more, we find in Parshat Vaetchanan. One of them is the lead verse of the song, which gives its name to the song, and it is Ata Horeta Lada'at Ki Hashem Hu HaElokim Ein Od Milavado. You have been shown in order to know that Hashem, He is the God, there is none beside Him. A little bit later in the same portion, we find the following verse, V'yadata Hayom, and you shall know this day, V'hashevota El Levavecha, and you shall entrench it in your heart, that He is the God in heaven above and on the earth below, there is none other. Ki Hashem Hu HaElokim Bashamayim Mima'al V'al Ha'aretz Mitachat Ein Od. It is a theme that's reinforced, that, as I said before, is fundamental to Judaism, the entire religion is based on the existence of a single, one, unique God with no others. It is based on not only his existence, but his creation of the world and everything in it, and his continued role as master of the universe. This is not just a mitzvah here, a mitzvah there. This is a basic foundation of Torah, of Judaism, of our faith, our belief, our religion. Now, the different verses that I've been mentioning, the Ten Commandments are the Ten Commandments. They are not part of the prayer book, except as a private meditation that some people read it after services in the morning. And that was done on purpose, to be left out of the prayer book. It would be a natural thing to include, but it was left out so that people should not over-venerate the Aseret HaDibrot, the Ten Commandments, at the expense of the rest of the Torah. What is part of the prayer book is the reciting of the Shema, which is a restatement of our belief and our commitment to one God, and a command to love him, and to learn his Torah, and to teach his Torah, and do various and sundry other mitzvot. There is also the other two verses that I mentioned are borrowed and are incorporated into the prayer book. The second one, the last one that I had mentioned, V'yadata Hayom V'Hashivota El Levavecha, is in Olenu, which is a prayer that we could talk about at a different time. The one I want to focus on now, because it contains the words of the song, is Ata Hareta Lada'at. Hold that thought. We'll be right back with more Torah Tidbits audio for Shabbat Nachamu. You are listening to Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Vo'etchanan, Shabbat Nachamu, and we were just finishing up on the long introduction to the upcoming song. I mentioned that the verse, Ata Horeita Lada'at Ki Hashem Hu Ho'elokim Ein Od Milvado, I should add, by the way, that the context in the Torah is not just from Parshat Vo'etchanan, but from that portion of Vo'etchanan which we read on Tisha B'Av morning, when we speak of people, the Jewish people, in exile, turning away from God, and then on their way back, turning towards God. And the statement is, you have been shown, and you know, that there is only one God. So what's with this turning away and embracing paganism and other forms of idolatry? And this really is a whole discussion by itself of today's counterparts to those things which bring a person away from God are the modern version of idolatry, even though if it's not in that same mental image of people bowing to an idol. We still have things that tear us away from God. So here is that message. Now in Nusach Ashkenaz, the verse is used on Simchat Torah once a year when the Torahs are taken out of the Ark in order to dance with them and then to read them. And in Nusach Sfard, it is every Shabbat and Yom Tov that the beginning of removing the Torah from the Ark section of the davening, Hotza'at Sefer Torah, begins with that verse and continues with the following two verses, which are also part of the song. So let's put them all together for a moment. Ata horeta lada'at. You have been shown to know that Hashem, He is the God, there is none beside Him. What follows in the prayer book is from Psalm, that first one was from this parsha, Vod Hanan. And then we have from Psalm 86, Ein kamocha ba'elohim Hashem ve'ein kema'asecha. There is none like you among the heavenly powers, God, and there are no works like yours. Then from Tehillim Kuf Mem He, Psalm 145, Malchutcha, Malchut kol olamim, your kingdom is an eternal kingdom, Umemshaltecha b'chol dor v'dor, and your dominion is for all generations. These are the words that introduce the taking out of a Torah and the public reading of that Torah, as if to say, what you are about to hear are the words of the one God in this universe. Ira Heller with Ata Horeta Lada'at.
Mama.
Okay, let's go back to the beginning of Vo'et Hanan. The name Vo'et Hanan, I implored Hashem at that time, Moshe says to us, to the people, to perhaps rescind the decree against my entry into Eretz Yisrael and let me go in. And God said no, and don't even ask me again. That's how the Sedra starts. Now look at how Moshe continues. V'ata Yisrael. Now, O Israel, listen to the decrees and to the ordinances that I teach you to perform, so that you may live, and you will come and possess the land that Hashem, the God of your forefathers, gives you. Usually, maybe not usually, more often, we find commands in the Torah or a general statement about following the statutes and the mitzvot, and the way, not necessarily connected to Eretz Yisrael, to living in the land of Israel, but Moshe Rabbeinu makes that connection. He has just told the people, I wanted nothing more in my life than to go into the land of Israel, and I can't. God said no, but you are going there. And we are going to review the mitzvot, the statutes, the laws of the Torah, which you will use and live when you go into Eretz Yisrael. This connection between Torah and Eretz Yisrael is made over and over again, intensely here in Vo'et Hanan by Moshe Rabbeinu. I know that I talk about this a lot, I write about this a lot, I believe in this a lot. God's original plan, he said to Moshe the first time they met, so to speak, at the burning bush. God says, I am going down into Egypt to take the people up to Eretz Yisrael. Not even a comma. Same verse. That's the plan. not to take them out of Egypt. And then we'll see what happens. Okay, we'll bring them to Eretz Yisrael. No. Purpose, take them out in order to bring them to Eretz Yisrael. Over and over again, the Torah says it in different ways, that the reason that we have mitzvot is that they be performed in the land of Israel. What happens if you're not in the land of Israel? Good question. You have to do mitzvot. And exactly why you have to, and what level they are in, and how they compare with mitzvot in Eretz Yisrael, I've spoken about that in the past. I'll speak about it in Yirat Hashem in the future, but we don't have to belabor that point. It is clear from the way Moshe is reviewing the Torah with the people that it's not just coincidental that they're about to cross the Jordan River into Eretz Yisrael. It's not subject to take your pick. You want to go across to Eretz Yisrael, you want to stay here in the Midbar, you want to go back to Egypt, you want to go to Teaneck, New Jersey, you want to go to Muncie, you want to go to Borough Park, you want to go to Vilna, you want to go to Golders Green. Not like that. It's not a choice. We were exiled from Eretz Yisrael not by choice, by the sins of our ancestors, and we remain outside of Eretz Yisrael. That maybe is by choice. Because now, and I mean now, it is possible and easier, I was going to say easy, maybe I won't say easy, but it is certainly within the realm and of possibility and each person's grasp to do mitzvot where God wants them to be done. You're not here, gotta do them anyway. You're here, this is where they belong. And the Torah says it over and over again. Okay, enough said. Maybe I'll add more to that. But I want to get to another topic within the beginning words of, the beginning verses of Voet Hanan. And to me, this is a very special aspect, very personalized, and yet I believe it carries a message for everyone. I've told the story before in different ways. I will tell it this way. Dr. William Etkin, Zichrono Levracha, was a professor of biology at Yeshiva College when I went there. I had him for a number of courses, including comparative vertebrate anatomy. I remember it was sometime after 6 p.m., probably during the winter, way back in 1967 maybe 68, and we were about to dissect a shark, a dogfish shark about 1 foot long. And its internal anatomy is remarkably similar to a certain stage in human development, and that's one of the reasons we were going to dissect it. Before we dissected any specimen, we always studied its external features. And we are reviewing, because we're all well prepared, sitting there in the lab with Dr. Etkin, and he asks us to name the different fins on the shark. There's the caudal fins, pectoral fins, lateral fins, and the famous dorsal fin from the movies, the one that's above the water when the shark is coming to the dramatic music. And we did a good job on naming the fins. And then he points out something, and he said, "What are these?" And we say, "Placoid scales." And he says, "Wait a minute," in mock surprise. Shark has fins and scales? Yeah. So it's kosher, right? And we said, "No, a shark is not kosher." And he said, "I don't understand. What are these scales? What are these fins?" Well, what does the Torah say makes a kosher fish? Scales and fins. So a shark is kosher? And we all said no, but we couldn't explain why not if it had scales and fins. And he lets us simmer for a while, and then he pounds his fist on the table and says, what happened today at 2:45 in the afternoon. So we think back and we say we davened Mincha. He said, what happened at Mincha? Did you close your Torah minds? We had spent the entire morning in Beis Medrash and a Gemara Shir and a Chumash Shir and a Navi Shir and a Halacha Shir. And here we are late in the evening, early in the evening, late in the afternoon, and we are in a science lab because we carry a double program. And he said, what happened at Mincha time? He says, tell me the truth. Last night when you were going over in the manual, shark, scales, and fins, shark, scales, and fins, did anybody think there was a question to ask? We all admitted that nobody thought of it. He said, that's the problem. A Jew cannot compartmentalize his mind and close off Torah. Torah is open 24/7. He did not say 24/7. I don't think it was a popular expression at the time, but he said the equivalent of it. And I took it as a very, very powerful, potent lesson for my life. He said, and he was not religious in the traditional sense, although he was traditional in the religious sense. I just made that up. He said, you, Yeshiva University students, religious Jews, have to look at everything in this world through the eyes of Torah. Mishnah, Pirkei Avot, third chapter, the one that is being learned outside of Israel this week, even though here we are up to the fourth chapter. Rabbi Yaakov Omer, or Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Yaakov Omer, Hamhalech Baderech Veshone, a person walking in the road and reviewing his Torah learning. Umafsik mi mishnato, and he interrupts his learning, v'omer, mana e ilanze, what a beautiful tree that is, mana e nirze, look at that beautiful field, ma'ale alav hakatuv ki'ilu mitchayev benafsho. The verse considers this to have put his life in jeopardy. Don't have a lot of time to analyze this Mishnah, but my understanding of it in light of that story with Dr. Etkin is that when you are walking in the road of life, Jewish life, Torah life, your admiration of nature should not be an interruption. It should be part and parcel of your Torah persona. You see beautiful fish in the underwater observatory in Eilat. First reaction should be, wow. Morabu Masecha Hashem, how many are God's creations? Kulam bechachma asita, they're all created with wisdom. Mal'ah ha'aretz kinyonecha, this world is filled with your God, your acquisitions. Then you can talk about the colors, and you could talk about camouflage here and flashiness there, and keeping predators away. But first, through the eyes of Torah. I can go on, and the challenge is going to do it in the next minute or so. Moshe Rabbeinu is very, very hyper, I apologize for the word, about the Jewish people looking at nature and worshiping it. Because we didn't see an image at Revelation at Sinai. We heard God's voice. Human nature needs tangible, visible things. And there is a fear in worship of the sun, the moon, various creatures. And it came to pass that this happened. Moshe Rabbeinu warns the people not to forget that God created everything and only He is worshipped and venerated. The other side of that coin, from the same verses, is removing nature from one's thinking about God. Because nature is natural, and God is supernatural. We need to remember that God created all. The Navi punchline of the Haftorah of Vo'et Chanan is, Se'u marom eineichem, lift your eyes heavenward, Uru Mi Vara Ela and see who created all of this. That's the healthy attitude, and that's one of the many messages from Parshat Vaetchanan. And on that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtameah.